lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated for the reading of the lessons, but first I would invite the children of the congregation to come forward and we'll talk for just a minute. Okay, you want us to sit down, Ellie? Oh, those are pretty shoes. Devin, you want to come up? Yeah, this is... So, as I was thinking about today, I was remembering, none of you is in kindergarten yet, are you? You have to be 5 to be in kindergarten? When I was in kindergarten, our family had just moved to a town just like Livingston. And I was in kindergarten, and I had made a new friend named David Maurer. And it was he who knew how to walk from our school to back to our home again. And so I was sitting there in one afternoon, and David Maurer went, "Oh." And the teacher said, "David, what's wrong?" And he said, "My stomach hurts." And the teacher said, "Well, we'll call your mother, and we'll get you a ride home." And I'm sitting there thinking. And then I went, "Oh, well, there goes my way home. I don't know how to walk home." And so what I did is I went, "Oh." And the teacher said, "David, what's wrong?" I said, "My stomach hurts too." But of course it didn't. I was just afraid that I couldn't do what I needed to do by myself. And that's what the gospel lesson is about today. It's about Jesus telling his friends and his disciples, "You know how to do what I've taught you to do." And parents, it's really wonderful to have parents around because they will only let you do those things by yourself that you're really able to do. And the same with God. God will only give to us the things that we're able to do. Never anything more. Not more than we can do. And so it's pretty good. And I found my way home that day. Here I am, safe and sound. And it's the same with God. We don't get asked to do more than we know how to do.
And there's something that Ellie and all of us would like to do that we've been practicing, right, Ellie?
Do you have a song to sing? Oh, great.
Okay. So I am hoping that you will be able to hear this. This we've been studying in Sunday school about renewal. And what resurrection means from a 5-year-old point of view. And we've been studying about how all of God's creatures are part of this renewal and this wonderful world. And we've learned a song called "All God's Critters Got a Place in the Choir." And so I have it on my Kindle, and hopefully it will be loud enough that you'll be able to hear the verses. And Ellie knows the chorus really well, right?
Can I sing the chorus with you?
Because David knows it too, and so does Mary, and so does Paulette. And how about you, Devin? Did you learn it at all? Oh, good. So Devin's going to sing too. Okay?
Now, yeah, but me and Daddy sing it a lot of times.
Daddy will sing
it too. Is Daddy going to sing with us too? Okay, that's great. Thank you, Devin.
Notice you've taken a safe place or hidden behind you.
David, I'm going to ask you to hold this next to your microphone.
Okay.
Listen to the bass of the one on the bottom, where the bull rock crops and the hymn of the choir. Some sing low and some sing high. Some sing out on a telephone wire. Some just clap their hands or paws or anything they got.
I'd like to talk mostly about Revelation today and some about the gospel. It always strikes me, we come to this reading from Acts every third year, and just to note this woman that is kind of a peripheral figure, Lydia, a woman of the ancient world, and I suspect a rather extraordinary woman. Not sure how many women in first century Palestine, the first century Near East, ran their own businesses. But she was. She was a dealer of cloth, merchant of purple cloth. And just to remember that, just to notice her, you know, these figures appear and they don't get much press because they're, like I say, peripheral, but she was a person of some power. And also to note that we're still at a stage in the development of the Christian story when it makes a difference, when things go household to household, when you talk to one person and they hear you and they say, I want to be part of this following, I want to be part of this story. Still small enough to make a difference, and of course I would offer that it still is small enough to make a difference even now, household to household. So, the gospel, these are part of what are known as the farewell discourses of Jesus. He's taking his leave of his disciples. And in another place, he says, it's necessary that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. And of course, in a sense, all of these in the church's liturgical year, we're ramping up toward Pentecost or the Feast of the Holy Spirit, but we know that John has a slightly different tradition about that. You know, Jesus breathes on the disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Unlike the Luke Acts tradition, where on the day of Pentecost, you know, the tongues of flame. You know, different traditions telling the same story from different angles. The thing that I'd like to bring to our attention today is, you hear me talk with some regularity about projection. And we almost always hear projection as having to do with the unacknowledged negative parts of ourself. I mean, you go, why are you angry? When I'm the guy that's angry, but I project it onto you and go, why are you angry? What we don't as often recognize is that we can do that same psychological move with the good parts of ourselves, our power, our compassion, our love. And I think this is what Jesus was addressing in his disciples. Unless I go away, you are going to forever project onto me this love that you experience with me, this compassion, and what you won't ever, as long as I sort of stay with you, what you won't experience is that the same Spirit is speaking to your heart as well. That you live and move and have your being within the same Spirit that touches my heart, says Jesus to his disciples. And you've got to learn that you too can be the agent of God's love. It's not just me. It's you as well. And if you are my followers, you will put this into practice. You will extend to those around you the same love that you feel flowing out of me, because the Holy Spirit will come to you. And of course, in terms of the way the story is told, it makes it seem as if the Holy Spirit comes at a specific time. But of course, the Holy Spirit has been with all of creation since the very moment of the beginning. You know, the Holy Spirit hovers over the dark of the waters, and the Holy Spirit's always been here. And just also notice that The Holy Spirit is called the Advocate. It's the presence that is on each one of our sides. And it's a good thing we have an advocate, because most of us, at least some of the time, struggle with what feels like accusation. We've done things wrong. We don't quite know how to make peace with the mistakes we've made in our own lives. They burden us. And there is a voice that sometimes whispers at us that says, you're not a very good person. And nobody is going to forget the bad things that you've done. And of course, that may mean that we need to make some kind of reparation. We need to seek out the people we have hurt. We need to do something to correct the mistakes. But the voice of accusation usually goes further than that and wants to whisper in our heart that we've been written off. We're condemned. We're not good. We're not loved anymore. And the advocate is like, it's like the attorney for the defense. You know, once the prosecution has made its case, then the advocate says, no, this person is still completely loved, a completely vibrant child of God. We all make mistakes. We have an advocate. And further, we hear again Jesus say what he says so often. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. And in a sense, this is our meditation. It's as if Jesus is saying to us, as long as you're afraid, really afraid as you walk through your everyday life, you don't understand your true situation. If you understood your true situation, you would not be afraid. But we, because there are so many things that we don't know, and because there are so many things that remind us of our vulnerability, we really do get sick, we do get injured, we do age. The people we love do die. Lots of stuff happens that shakes us to our very core. And in that context, not ignoring it, but taking all of that in, Jesus says, don't be afraid. If you understood your real situation, where you are in relation to God, you wouldn't be afraid of anything. You wouldn't be afraid of illness. You wouldn't be afraid of loss. You wouldn't be afraid of death. And of course, that doesn't mean we don't feel it. We don't grieve. But there is a kind of fear that I think Jesus is trying to help us be aware of that just paralyzes us or gives us like a perpetual cramp in our soul. And Jesus says, you know, that's born of ignorance. It's born of you not understanding how radically safe you are in God. So, as I say, with some regularity, Jesus saying, don't be afraid, might be the most common teaching. He just says it all the time. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And I am with you in my own attempts to take this into my heart so that I don't live such a fearful life. It shadows everything. And until that shadow goes away, we have not understood how deeply we belong to God. Just one thing about Acts, or about Revelation. It's a vision, and Revelation is a very strange book, and we know that. Which is to say, it's written in a particular literary genre of the first century, known as apocalyptic literature. And so it uses various kinds of symbolism, and it's in the same way that any of us can pick up a book of science fiction, and we go, oh, that's science fiction. Any first century person would pick it up and go, oh, apocalyptic. I mean, it's a recognizable genre. In the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, there is no temple, which is to say there's no religion, which is to say I'm out of a job. And I'm happy for that. How we struggle a lot. And one of the things I think we're trying to do here at St. Andrew's is trying to figure out how to be spiritual and religious. How to find the appropriate way to work with our religious symbols and our teachings the rituals that we have that, at their best, help us remember things that we sometimes forget, remind us of our relationship to God, remind us of our relationship to each other. But in the New Jerusalem, there's no temple, there's no religion, which is to say, gone is that division of life where you have religion over here and then you have life over here. It is one. God is everywhere. God is recognized everywhere. And of course, that has been one of the besetting difficulties of religion, is that it makes it seem that God is here at the altar or here in this space. And by implication, we sometimes lose sight of God walking down Lewis Street. But God is everywhere, and our religion cannot claim for itself God. Our religion has to point beyond itself and out the doors of this church so that our hearts really begin to see God everywhere. And just one little example. The issue of baptism. We're charged in the Gospels to go out and baptize all nations. And that is usually understood as a kind of, well, can I say, a slightly imperialistic tendency of Christianity to make sure everybody is included within Christian religion. There is a sort of non-religious way to understand that too, and that is, the substance of baptism is the love of God. And are you baptizing someone when you sort of get them into a church and do the religious ritual? Or are you baptizing someone when in a moment of encounter they actually experience something of the love and the acceptance of God? Where they feel safe, where they don't have to be defensive, where they somehow in that mysterious, soulful way it is communicated to them that they are loved and accepted just as they are. Is this not baptism? It's the substance of baptism. It's the communication of love and acceptance and of that deep possibility of peace among human beings. We can ritualize it almost after the fact, but the substance of baptism is to go out into the world and understand that every encounter is potentially the revelation of God's love shared among little human beings. The opportunities for baptism are everywhere. Every time you speak or extend your hand or meet the eye of one of your neighbors, that is the occasion of that can be baptism, because they can experience the love of God there. And again, we can ritualize it later, but go out and do the work. Baptize the world, not ritually, but in substance, in the love of God. Go out and do that, household to household, person to person, one at a time.